Might like to follow it on the screen, or if you'd like a physical Bible, you can put up your hand and one of the ushers will bring you a Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 to 16. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. Make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one. I do not say this to condemn you. I have said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. I have spoken to you with great frankness. I take great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged. In all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. For when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. Even if I cause you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point you have proved yourself to be innocent in this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it was neither on account of the one who did the wrong, nor on account of the injured party, but rather that before God you could see for yourselves how devoted you are. By all this we are encouraged. In addition to our own encouragement, we were especially delighted to see how happy Titus was, because his spirit has been refreshed by all of you. I had boasted to him about you, and now you have not embarrassed me. But just as everything we said to you was true, so our boasting about you to Titus has proved to be true as well. And his affection for you is all the greater when he remembers that you were all obedient, receiving him with fear and trembling. I'm glad I can have complete confidence in you. This is the word of God. Pastor Tom will now bring a message.
Thank you for the reading. My name is Pastor Tom, and today I'll be continuing with 2 Corinthians. Hopefully you got your Bibles, keep it open, and if you're using your phone, please keep it on for scrolling. And if you're new today, I would just like to welcome you to CCC, and I'd also like to welcome the people at Zoom. Hello. Before I start, let's pray. Dear God, as we come together to hear your words, challenge our minds, our hearts and hands. Change us to be people who can glorify your name. Amen. What is the worst job you can imagine? You might be thinking telemarketing. You might be thinking, oh, salesman, a salesperson. You might be thinking your job right now. You just want to quit. I Google the worst job in history, and here are some which I think are pretty bad. The first one was the leech catcher, the leech collector. Yeah, animals that suck your blood. Leeches were used as a healing method back in the dark ages of Europe. So to collect them, you had to get into the swamp, and then they're attached to you. Wait until they fill up with blood, and then they will detach themselves. It was the only way you can collect them. Because if you try to pull them off, you get infected, and then you might die yourself. Another job was the plague barrier. And this was during the time the Black Death killed many in Europe. Basically, the barrier had to pick up the dead bodies and dump them into the back of the cart, going house to house, collecting dead bodies. And the number one job in Google, it's called a gong farmer. It was basically plumbers in the olden days. And the gong farmer had to pick up solid waste. No flushing toilets, no sewer pipes taking it to the sewer treatment like today. And it was so bad that some fumes were so deadly that people had died from it. But I think the worst job, which I was very surprised, it wasn't not in the list. Maybe it wasn't a job. It's been a messenger and not Facebook messenger. How many stories or movies you have read or seen when the messenger delivers a message to someone, most likely an emperor or a king, ends up dead? Especially when the message is not a welcoming message. How many times have you seen when the messenger returns from the horse, with the horse, but the head is missing? How many times have you heard, "Feed him to my pets," after the message has been read? The innocent messenger is always the one who gets the chop. I personally think that's the worst job. In today's passage, we read that Paul is concerned for Titus, his messenger. But the concern is not just for Titus, but for the Corinthian church as well. A message of life and death, which caused Paul to be anxious. Recapping from last week, we have to read that Paul had a deep love for his people and the church of Corinth, like a father who always worried for his children. He was greatly disappointed when he heard news that some people might be accusing him. In verse 2 to 4, Paul refutes three claims or complaints had made from him. Namely, they had wronged them, corrupted them, and even exploited them. And from last week, he told the church not to mingle with these false teachers, which claims they were super apostles. Don't yoke with them. Have nothing to do with them. Basically, the ones who are teaching the false gospel to them. The work of a Satan. But with this, he remains confident of his relationship with them, taking great pride in them in verse 4. But in verse 5 and 7, we read the mixed emotions he carries, from pain to encouragement. Paul had lows and highs emotions. His emotion is like a roller coaster ride, going up and down. And this is what we're able to read regarding Paul, who's carrying these mixed emotions. Let's have a look at some of his low emotions. In verse 5, we're able to read Paul was in Macedonia, but he was troubled with conflict on the outside. He found a great opportunity to preach the gospel, but no doubt he was facing opposition. And that's why he wrote, he was hassled from the outside. But he was also dealing with a lot of inside thoughts and had fear, as he was concerned for Titus and wanted to know what had happened to him. What had happened to Titus? Because before Paul arrived to Macedonia, he was in another city. waiting for his brother Titus. And we can see this in chapter 2, verse 12 to 13. He says, I went to Troas to preach the good news about Christ. There I found that the Lord had opened a door of opportunity for me. But I still had no peace of mind. I couldn't find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to the believers of Tyros and went to Macedonia. Paul landed in Macedonia and was still waiting for Titus. Paul had a lot in his mind. He was firstly defending his position against the false teachers to his beloved church of Corinth. But he was also fearful. How did the Corinth church receive this message? And then secondly, he was anxious for Titus. What had happened to Titus? Where is he? It's basically a parent nightmare. Don't we feel like that sometimes with our children? Like your anxious goes up when your child is sick. Especially when it's a baby. When the baby can't even tell you how sick she is or what she's feeling, what's wrong with her. Or it could be like a child's first day at school, going to childcare. The parent's concerned where the child misses the parent. And sometimes it's the parent probably misses the child more. But what about the first day of school, of primary school, high school? The parent will worry where the child will make friends. Will they eat their food? Will they fit in class? Catching the public transport for the first time by themselves. And I've been told from older parents, parenting worries gets worse when the child starts driving and staying out late without calling them. Well, this is similar to what Paul is feeling. Where is Titus? What happened to him? Did the Corinthian church accept him? He should be home by now, but he's really late. Did anything happen to him? Did he get robbed? Well, he might got lost, went the wrong way. Similar to a parent's nightmare, Paul did not know where Titus was. But this all changed in verse 6. God gives comfort to Paul. Paul high emotions now. Let me read it out. But God, who comforted the downcast, comfort us by the coming of Titus. Not only by him coming, but also by your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. Not only Paul was relieved to see Titus. Yes, Titus is back. But Paul also received news from Titus regarding the Corinthian church. He heard they were sorry and even took care of Titus. Even Titus was encouraged by them, which Paul really wanted to hear. So why was the church sorry? Which comes to my next point of the sermon. Paul letters of rebuke to the church. From verse 8 to 13, it was a ministry that some people find this very hard to do. It's called the ministry of rebuke. It's to confront and rebuke someone. Now, I bet some of you guys already tensed up when I'm saying these words of rebuke. And we know from previous letters, which Paul sent was a serious one, which caused great anxiety to him. It was a letter of rebuke, a letter that might destroy the relationship between the church and himself, a letter which might cause them not to respond to Paul anymore. And more seriously, a letter that showed that they did not understand the gospel, what Jesus Christ had been teaching them. Do you see the effect? Do you see the results? The implication it has? No wonder why Paul is very anxious, waiting for the response to his letter. It's like us waiting for our school exams, right? Did I fail? Did I pass? And the most important question, is the mark good enough for my parents? But going back to the main point, rebuking is never easy. I'm not sure which one's easier, the person receiving the rebuke or the person giving the rebuke. And sometimes we don't rebuke enough, and sometimes we do it carelessly. Both giving and receiving rebukes are pretty hard. In fact, it's so hard sometimes we don't even bother to do it. We convince ourselves, if I'm silent for a while, then someone else can rebuke them. It's hard because in our society, especially in Australia, we have the following Aussie attitude. It'll be all right, mate, attitude. They'll be fine, mate, attitude. Let's not talk about it, mate, attitude. But as Christians, it should be the reverse attitude of this. It's about building one another up in Christ, building loving, caring for one another, wanting to grow each other, to protect each other. And part of loving each other can also mean correcting and rebuking one another. And the most loving thing to do, because you are bringing that person back to God if they're drifting away. So the question is, how do we rebuke? First of all, rebuking works better if you know the person. Let's have a look at what Paul and the Corinthian church and see how close they were. With all the letters which Paul had written to them, we know how much he cared for them, how he longed for them. What we know so far, that Paul is like a father to them. From last week, we talked about it. He was the one who told them the gospel. He saw them believe in Jesus Christ and the one who taught and encouraged them spiritually. Paul wanted to visit them multiple times in chapter 1. He cares and loves them in chapter 2, verse 4. Paul always had a heart for the Corinthian church in chapter 6. And in today, in verse 2 to 5, we can see Paul never wronged them, mistreated them, or cheated on them. The Corinthian church needs to know that. If anyone had the right to talk to them, to correct them, it was Paul. He had a close relationship with them, and the church knows it. That's how much he cares for them. Paul rebuked them because he sees the importance of it. He's not doing it out of revenge or just getting a kick out of it. He's got nothing to gain. In fact, he's got a lot to lose. He is rebuking them because he loves them. It's a relationship he has with them. It is for their good. Secondly, I like to say how we do it. Many times do we rebuke from a distance by text message or email. Or not speak about it at all, just let it slide. Or worse, talking about the problem behind the person's back, or a poor form. In any relationships, what's the most important, which starts with the letter C? Communication. We all know communication is important. And in communication, the tone, the person's body language, the message itself are very important. And most communications occurs not only with words, but also through nonverbal means, your body language, your tone of voice, your attitude. In kids, your mum's glaze means a lot. When your mum glazes at you, you know that something's happening. No words need to be done. So communication to others. You know 7% is only words, followed by the tone, which is 38%, and your body language covers 55% of communication. Your body language says a lot. And more people use emails and send messages to communicate, to rebuke, to deal with the conflict. No wonder why there's miscommunication and misunderstanding. So going back to Paul, giving the rebuke, we know it wasn't easy for him. But he still did it. Let's read verse 8. Even if I cause you sorrow by my letters, I do not regret it. He did what he did because it was for the church, godliness. It was more important for them to change and walk with God than anything else. So we just talk about giving rebuke. What about receiving the rebuke? And there are two responses to rebuke. Let's have a closer look in verse 9 and 10. Yet now I'm happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any ways by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regrets. But a worldly sorrow brings death. The two responses to rebuke is either a godly sorrow response, which leads to life, or a worldly sorrow, which brings death. Let's have a look at the godly sorrow first. The Corinthian church responds to a godly sorrow. And it's why Paul did not regret rebuking them. It's a risk he took. The relationship is on the line. It might be the last time he might be speaking to them. And this can be viewed as you rebuke your brothers and sisters. Your whole life friendship is on the line. But what if the person accepts the message and repents for his or her sins? Then you'd be so glad that you spoke up and rejoice that you have the courage to do that. Your action shows the love that you have for them. You have no regrets at all. A godly sorrow will produce repentance and helps to manage the issue itself of running away. And this is the same result Paul received from the Corinthian church when he rebuked them. Having godly sorrow is when a person realizes he or she has grieved God. Their sorrow led them to ask for forgiveness and to change the way they live. A heart of repentance leads to salvation. A great biblical example of godly sorrow can be seen from King David. He committed adultery and murder on the same event. And you can read this in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And even the psalm that we just read, Psalm 51. When King David was rebuked by the prophet Nathan of his sin, he was sorrowful for his sins. He paid a price, repented, and asked forgiveness from the Lord. A godly sorrow that led to life. Now let's have a look at the worldly sorrow. We all can be sorrowful for the things we do. In fact, sorrow is to be sorry, feel sorry, and being sad about what happened. But there is no change. So worldly sorrow doesn't equal to repentance. It's not the same thing. Feeling bad for the sin doesn't mean you deal with your sin. It could be just self-pity. To deal with our sin is to turn to God and ask for forgiveness. For someone to repent is to change the way the person lives, changing the person's action and behavior. Repent is reconcile to God. Yes, God, you are right and I am wrong. And it means not doing the wrong thing again. Repentance is changing 180 degrees. To start doing the right thing and start living a new way, God's way. We need to remember, we all can be sorry and sad for our wrongs without change. But that's the worldly sorrow which leads to death. Some great examples in the bubble of worldly sorrow is like Cain in Genesis 4. It's the first murder in the Bible, a brother killing another brother. Abel gave the best to God, and the Lord was pleased with Abel and not with Cain. And then in verse 5 it says, so Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Then in verse 6, God spoke to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. You must rule over it. Was Cain sorrowful? Yeah, you can say that. His face was downcast, sad, not happy, maybe depressed. But did he repent and change? No. Halfway through 7, you say sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. And we find later on in the passage that he asked his brother Abel to go to the field with him, and he murdered his brother. A sorrow which leads to death. Another example of worldly sorrow is no other than Judas, who betrayed Jesus for a bag of money. He was sorrowful, remorse for what he did. He even returned the 30 pieces of silver. We can read this in Matthew chapter 27. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he seized with remorse and returned for 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. But in the end, Judas didn't turn back. He never repented from what he did. So these people were real men whose sorrow and sadness was like the world today, which led them to death. They felt sorry but did not ask God for forgiveness and repented for their sins. But this wasn't the case for the Corinth church. After Paul rebukes, we see that Paul was joyful and happy as the Corinth church repented, which is my final point. Paul's happiness. So in 1 13 and 14, Paul is really happy right now. He explains the reason for his joy in meeting up with Titus again. Titus was able to experience the love from the Corinth church. But it's not just that they had treated him well and looked after him. Titus experienced Corinth church, which was what Paul had always had said in verse 14. They had proved what Paul had said about them. In verse 15, Titus recalled their obedience. His love for you is even greater when he remembers that you all obey his teaching. You received him with fear and trembling. It's not Titus that the church was fearful. I don't think Titus was a big man at all. It's a message from Paul that the Corinth church feared and trembled. His message cut deep within their hearts. You can see how far the church has changed as a result of their awareness of the failure before God. A truly godly sorrow that led to repentance. Paul has seen the fruit of the church, seeing how far the church has grown and understood God's word. They have accepted God's word for themselves. And they didn't need Paul to hold their hands, like a father holding the daughters to cross the road. The Corinth church is growing spiritually on their own. It's like a parent waiting for his or her child to learn to walk on both feet for themselves. Or even learning how to drive behind the wheel without any instructors. And being part of growing up, being able to live independently. And any parent wants that, especially for spiritual growth. That's what Paul was weighing. Recently, I had a friend of mine. He sent a fellow family, his wife, his daughter, and himself. And the fellow wasn't about his daughter becoming the school captain. No, it wasn't that. It wasn't about she had ducks in the school or finished the degree at uni. It wasn't even about the daughter, first job, or buying her first house. It was a photo of his daughter declaring her faith in Jesus Christ. This is what he wrote. Nothing more exciting than to see your child or his child publicly declares her faith to her family and friends. My friend was boastful and proud as a parent that his daughter was able to stand on her own two feet and declare that God is number one in her life. And this is why Paul is so boastful about the Corinth church in this letter. And today's passage seems to focus on Paul a lot, you know, his emotions, his credit, his character, his friendship, and his happiness. But the rebuke from Paul was not for him to look wise and have authority, but it was for the church to continue to grow spiritually. In fact, all Paul wanted to do is pointing people back to the gospel. It's all about the gospel. It was never about him. It was about God and his kingdom. At the end of the passage, Paul is encouraged by the church as they see the importance to live a godly life, a life which is having a relationship with God. Here are some takeaway points that we can all apply from God's word. Rebuking is always not easy, but needs to be done with love and care. With love and care. Wanting the best for the person. Let me read out Galatians chapter 6. This is so helpful. It says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Gently. But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burden, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians chapter 6. It talks about restore or rebuke a person, to speak gently and not get caught up with the sin itself. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, it talks about carrying each other's burden. So we need to remember, staying silent is not carrying each other's burden. In fact, it really shows we don't care. We can't be bothered if we stay silent. Another reason we need to rebuke someone of his or her sin is to save them. That person could end up with eternal life or eternal death. That's how serious it is. And the other hard part is your reaction when you receive a rebuke, right? How many times do you want to shoot that messenger? What's your first reaction when your growth group leader wants to have a serious talk to you? Oh no. Let me get ready to shoot the messenger. When your brother and sister in Christ is concerned about your Christian walk because you haven't come to Sunday for a while, what's your first reaction? Shoot the messenger. When your parents wants to ask you a question regarding your behavior, what comes out of your mouth? No, slam the door, go away. And I bet you wish you can shoot the messenger at that moment too. It's true. We all react quickly. Usually our emotions get triggered and our nature response is defending, attacking, or running away. Defending, attacking, or running away. But the gospel way, this is the fourth one, the gospel way, should be response with calmness and with open ease. And this is by accepting the rebuke with an open mind and heart, to humble oneself and take it in to examine the rebuke. We need to listen to it, correctly or not, listen to it. And the question is, as a servant of God, are we humble enough to listen? Being servant of God means serving others first. The way we serve is in fact to listen to them, to be emotionally calm and listen. Another reaction we like doing is start blaming others. Blaming someone else or blaming something. Sounds like Adam and Eve, right? They made me do it. It was the serpent. It was Eve. We need to remind ourselves we are sinful as much as everyone else. We shouldn't be judgmental about remembering our faults as well. We need to remember our faults as well. Another thing, if you're too angry or shocked by the rebuke, don't be rash by saying something you might regret later. Don't be rash in saying something you might regret later. You can't take it back. It's okay. It's okay to let them know that I need some time to think about this, process it, and I'll get back to you. It's okay to say that. Then lash out. And after all that, we need to pray about it. We give it to God. Ask Him to open your heart, open your eyes. Have you actually missed something in your life, which is letting sin to creep in your life? We need to remember the person who's rebuking us is because he or she actually loves us and cares for us. It's for our own good, an opportunity to grow in our godliness, in our spiritual walk. Finally, we want to remind ourselves that there are two ways of responding to rebuke: godly sorrow or worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow leads to repentance and asking forgiveness, which leads to life. And the worldly sorrow leads to death. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we hear your words today, help us to be your people who love one another. And yes, this also means rebuking, correcting others, but also to receive it. Not to let sin creep in our life and in the church. But with all this, we are reminded about godly sorrow, which leads to repentance, which leads to life with you. Amen.